Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Genesis chapter 25. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to bounce from 25 to 27. Once again, we're kind of continuing our journey through the Bible as we continue this series titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, I have to admit, every year when we come upon days like Mother's Day, Father's Day, different days and holidays and things that we come up on Sundays, I'm confronted with the issue of whether or not to pause and maybe do a special message to just continue on in whatever we're doing. And some years I do a special message, some years I don't. And I guess it really just depends on where we're at and really what the Lord puts on my heart. And though we're continuing through our series this morning, through our series through the Bible, we are in a chapter that focuses on a specific mom. And maybe it's not one of the best times in her life and decisions and things that she does, but it does focus on a mom, and it focuses on Rebecca. She's actually one of the founding mothers, right? You might say, in the beginning of God's kingdom, right? Through Abraham and Sarah and then Isaac and Rebecca and just this continuation. And last week we looked at how Isaac and Rebecca ended up getting married, right? This beautiful fairy tale-like story of how they came together. And this morning, we're going to look at Rebecca as she actually becomes a mother and the challenges of raising two completely opposite boys in the midst of promises that God has given her. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read. We're going to start this morning in Genesis 25, reading verses 19 through 26, and then we're going to jump on to 27. But this is what it says, beginning in verse 19. Of chapter 25. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" And we got to understand, this was a crier. Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, which literally means ankle grabber, okay? Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Now, I'm going to end there. We're going to end. I forgot. We're ending in verse 26. I'm getting ready to move on. But we're going to stop here in Genesis 25. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Genesis 27. We're going to pick up there here in just a second. But if we were to continue to read in chapter 25, we'd see that Esau and Jacob were quite different. There was a lot of conflict between these two brothers. Maybe you've had this in your own household, right? You know, these brothers kind of butt heads. There was a lot of conflict with these brothers, which brought conflict between Isaac and Rebecca, as they both kind of had their favorites. And there's a good reason why we don't have favorites, and this is a great illustration of that. And later in this chapter, we find Esau, after arriving home tired and famished after hunting, he agrees to give his birthright. Jacob tricks him. "Hey, you know, he's tired. Give me some food." And he's like, "Okay, I'll get you some food if you give me your birthright." I'm hungry. I'm about to die. What does it matter anyway? Here, you have my birthright. And so he tricks him and he gives his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Okay? Not too smart of a person really here Esau is. And this obviously brought more issues and problems between the two brothers as the one is tricked out of his birthright. But it escalates to its worst here in Genesis chapter 27. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're gonna read Genesis 27, 1 through 33 as this story continues. It says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' 'Here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now old, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me.'" This is one of the things Isaac loved about his son Esau. He was a hunter. He would bring him back wild game. He says, "Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So Isaac's ready to give the blessing to his son Esau here. But then verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies.' Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin.'" It wasn't like, "Mom, this would be wrong." It was like, "No, Mom, I might get caught. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Verse 14 says, "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' Isaac said to his son, 'How did you find it so quickly, my son?' 'The Lord your God gave me success, liar,' he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brothers Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. 'Are you really my son Esau?' he asked. 'I am,' he replied. Then he said, 'My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing.' Jacob brought it to him, and he ate and brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.' So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes," man, this mom is smart, right? "He blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed.'" After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." We're going to stop there this morning. As you can imagine, Esau was pretty angry. He was pretty livid here. Not only to have been tricked by Jacob to trade his birthright earlier for stew, now Jacob had tricked his father into giving him the blessing instead of Esau. This story, as you read it in the Bible, there are a lot of stories in the Bible, but this is one of those stories that is so interesting to me as you read through it. Because we hear from God Himself that the younger brother will rule over the older brother. But the way it ends up happening here, it's so deceitful. And Rebecca here, the loving mother, is the mastermind behind all this deceit. And so I guess the question is, what can we learn from these scriptures? Cheat. Get your way. It's okay, right? I mean, I don't think that's what God wants from us. And so what can we learn from these scriptures? And I have to admit that I was struggling through this passage all week. Honestly, I do my best to try to be done with my sermons for the most part by Tuesday afternoon when I leave on Tuesdays, or at the least by Wednesday mornings. That's my goal. I'm always trying, you know, I work Sunday through Thursday basically, but I'm trying to be done by Tuesday and maybe Wednesday with my messages at the latest. But I didn't even start actually typing until Thursday. I just kept reading these scriptures. I kept reading commentaries. I kept reading, you know, blogs and notes and anything I could find on the internet and in my books about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and this whole story. Just trying to hear the Lord and figure out what God wanted to speak to us this morning, because I don't believe God wanted me to share with you that, yeah, let's cheat and do whatever possible to get what we want, okay? And the thing is, I approached it from the aspect of a mother, thinking, oh, it's Mother's Day, you know, and I struggled because I'm like, man, I wouldn't talk good about mothers today if I'm pointing out Rebecca in this story, right? And so then I think, well, what about his parents? Well, that's not good. His brothers. I'm struggling through where do I want to come from? What's the angle here that God would have me speak? And finally Thursday, as I was reading and rereading this passage, the Lord started to show me some things in regards to His promises. Because in these two sections of Scriptures, we actually see God's promises being played out. Two of His promises. The promise of Abraham's family and lineage continuing through the birth of Isaac's and Rebekah's sons. And then the promise that Rebekah gave, that God gave to Rebekah, that the younger son would rule over the older. God had spoke that. And when God speaks things, it's truth. God doesn't just say, this is going to happen, and then not have it happen. And so there's this promise of the younger son who would rule over the older. And as I was reading, as these things became evident to me of the promises of God, God began to put things on my heart about His promises. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Four things that we can learn about the promises of God. And so the first one I want to talk about this morning is this. Number one, we can't forget the promises of God. We can't forget the promises God has made, maybe specifically to us, things that He's spoken to us, or the promises that He gives us through His Word. Now, we see in verse 21 of chapter 25 that Rebekah was childless. And we know from later in the Scripture that they had been married 20 years, right? Because he was 40 when they got married, and they said he was 60 when the sons were born. And so they had been married 20 years. and hadn't had kids. That's a long time, especially back in these days. It was very similar to Abraham and Sarah, right? And we can only imagine how hard and how difficult this must have been for Isaac and especially for Rebecca. Because as we mentioned a few weeks back with Sarah, children were known as a blessing from God. His people were told to be fruitful and multiply. And so if you didn't have children, if you weren't being fruitful and multiplying, you must have done something wrong. It was your fault. You must have done something to upset God. You must have brought this horrible curse upon yourself, so you would have been looked on and looked down upon in these situations. To go 20 years without having kids, that would cause a lot of people just to give up. We see that Abraham and Sarah kind of gave up. We see later that Jacob and Rachel give up, where they give their maidservants to their husbands to have kids. That doesn't happen here. You would think that they would give up after 20 years. But Isaac and Rebecca were aware of the promise that God had made to their father Abraham. And they knew that they were the ones who would carry on this family name. From their family would come the promise of nations that was made to Abraham and to Sarah. And they didn't forget this promise. So they continued to pray. They continued to seek the Lord. And we see here it starts with Isaac praying to the Lord. His wife is childless and he continues to seek the Lord. And after 20 years of waiting and hoping and believing in God and believing in his promise, they received their sons. They received the promise. We live in a time and age where we want everything now, right? We don't like to wait. I call it the internet society, right? I used to call it the microwave society. When microwaves came out, it was like, oh, wow, I can do a baked potato in like 5 minutes instead of an hour. This is amazing, right? And now I call it the internet society because we want information now, right? The internet society, we're an impatient people. You know, I remember there was a time, believe it or not, when I would have to stay up until 11 or 11:30 at night usually, because that's when the sports came on, right? Waiting for the sports segment of the news just to find out if my team won or lost, right? I remember I had to stay up. I'm sitting there watching, just waiting for the sports to come on so I can know, did my team win or lose, right? But now, all I got to do is pull out my phone, right? Pull up ESPN and instant answer. Boom, Ducks win. Or that's what I used to get over the last few years. Lately, it's not been that. I can admit it. Kudos to the Beaver fans in baseball. They keep kicking our butts. So, but here's the thing. You know, we love the instant gratification. We want it now. And we can do that a lot of times in our world, in our society right now. But here's the thing. Just because we live in a day and age that wants things now, and that we can even access things now and pretty immediately, that doesn't mean God changes his timing. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust in his timing. And just because we haven't seen his promises happen in our life yet, doesn't mean we won't. I'm sure Isaac and Rebecca were sitting there going, 20 years, are you sure, God? Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it won't. We can't forget the promises of God. We have to remember, we have to hold on to them and allow them to be our hope. Which leads me to my second point this morning, which is this. And I know this is going to be your favorite one. The promises of God don't include a pain-free life. What? That's not what the TV evangelists tell me. The promises of God don't include a pain-free life. There are all sorts of promises throughout God's Word, but none of them guarantee a pain-free life. As a matter of fact, in John 16:33, Jesus tells us, "In this world you will have troubles." You live in a fallen, broken world. You're going to experience pain and difficulties and challenges. You're going to face troubles. Isaac and Rebecca experienced some times of trouble. We already mentioned Rebecca was barren for 20 years, and I'm sure that brought a lot of struggles, a lot of heartache and pain. But then we see, and it doesn't go into that more, it's more when you study it, but we see when she finally does get pregnant, she has a very difficult, stressful, even and painful pregnancy. She doesn't know what's going on inside of there. These two babies are literally fighting, struggling inside of her. And we have to remember, there are no baby doctors at this time. You know, there's no OBGYN, you know, that you go to. There are no sonograms showing, oh, look, you have twins, and look at, they're fighting inside there. You know, a little MMA inside there. Boom, boom, you know, going on inside there. You don't have the sonograms. You don't have these things. They didn't have medications and the medical practices to help them know what was going on or to help them through the pain and stress of a difficult pregnancy. And it gets so bad that in verse 22, we hear her cry out, "Why? Why is this happening to me? I've waited all this time, and why? What's going on here?" And in one of the translations of the Bible, it actually says, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" I mean, she's at that point. You know, we've ever gone through that difficult pain. I know when I was in the hospital with my back, there was a point where I was in so much pain. And they gave me they're like, "I'm sorry, we cannot give you any more painkillers. You will die, you know, if we give you any more." And I'm just like, and they're like, "What's your pain level?" I'm like, "What, from a 1 to 10? It's like a 1,000. Do something." And I remember sitting there going, "Oh, God, I don't want to say, take me right now and die," but I'm like, "Now would be a good time for you to come back, Jesus. Come back now," right? And so I'm sure this is where she's at, this pain and not understanding and know what's going on. This is not how Rebecca had hoped that it would be. God had finally answered their prayers. His promise was being fulfilled through this pregnancy, but it brought pain and it brought turmoil. And that didn't change after her boys were born. There was an obvious divide in this family. Isaac loved Esau, while Rebecca loves Jacob. Who knows the kind of hurt and pain this caused the family over these years? They went through trials and struggles. You know, as Christians, we often talk about how God has a wonderful plan for our lives. Right? We hear that. Oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just give your life to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. There are people that say that at times, okay? You'll never hear me say that, all right? I do believe God has a wonderful plan for our life, but the thing is, that wonderful plan doesn't mean we won't experience hurts and pains. We live in a fallen, broken world. Now, I do believe when we say yes to Jesus and when we seek His will for our life, that life in Him, it is more fulfilling, right? And I believe it can bring about more joy and more hope. And that's joy, not happiness, okay? There's a big difference there. Joy comes from the Lord. Happiness is a feeling because of circumstances. But I do believe that we can experience a more fulfilling life. We can experience hope and joy. But a wonderful life in Christ is not what I would call pain-free, right? We're called to take up our cross. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. And in case you aren't familiar with the cross, I think most of us are, but it's not a fun and glorious thing. If your stomach can handle it, watch The Passion of the Christ, okay? Most of our stomachs, we can't handle it. We watch it, it's like, oh my, that's the cross. It's a horrible, painful thing. It's about sacrifice. It's about laying down our wants, laying down our desires for the work of the Lord to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus did for us. But I believe that it's His promises that can encourage us and help us push through the pain. Jesus pushed through the pain because he knew what would come after the cross. And so when we remember those promises, it helps us push through. It helps us persevere until we finally see those promises accomplished in our life. And as we press on and patiently wait for God to fulfill those promises, we have to remember my third point this morning, which is this. And this is the glaring one that was my first point that I wrote down, okay? God doesn't need us to make sure His promises are fulfilled. In the midst of Rebecca's painful pregnancy, she cries out to the Lord. And we see that the Lord shares with her another promise. Two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And we see from the very beginning of the pregnancy that Rebecca takes that word to heart. The younger will serve the older. As a matter of fact, I'm guessing that is why she favored Jacob over Esau. The scripture doesn't tell us. It's interesting because the scripture tells us why Isaac favored Esau, but it doesn't tell us why Rebekah favored Jacob. But she did from the very beginning, and it seems to affect how she deals with both of them. And I really believe it came from this word, this promise. And so when it comes time for Isaac to pass his blessing on, which by law should have been passed on to the oldest son, it doesn't matter if he was born 2 seconds before, right? Jacob just coming out, holding on the heel, right? Whoop! Oh man, he beat me by 5 seconds! Doesn't matter how much time, by law, the first one should have received that blessing. And instead of simply trusting God, Rebecca is worried about this promise being fulfilled. And so she tries to play God. And she tries to make sure that it ends up being Jacob and not Esau who would be God's chosen vessel to carry this ultimate plan of salvation through the lineage. Instead of trusting in God to make that happen, we see her be deceitful and manipulate. She takes things into her own hands. She conspires with her own son to lie and to deceive her husband and to cheat her son Esau out of his rightful blessing. Now, it was interesting as I was studying this, as I was looking up scriptures and looking up commentaries and things in regard to Rebecca's actions. Because as I read commentaries and blogs on these scriptures, I found that there were people who actually believed that what Rebecca did was right. That Rebecca was helping make God's will come to pass. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you one little blurb I found on a blog from a pastor. This is what it said. It says, "Now this seems a little bit low down, of a low down dirty trick. And it kind of is. But what you'll notice if you read the Old Testament is this kind of trickery is common even among the good guys. Maybe because they're sinners too, not because God wants them to. Most of the stories we have about Jacob are of trickery. But if you read the trickster narratives in the Bible, you'll notice they have a morality to them as well." I don't notice that. When I read that, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to this pastor and his views. Everyone can have their own views. You can have your own views. But I believe it's this kind of thinking that gets us in trouble as Christians. Because I don't believe God will ever ask us to sin in order to accomplish His will. It's against God. God cannot be with sin. And so why would He ask us to sin to accomplish His will? She was leading her son to lie, to deceive his father at the expense of her son and what was supposed to be his by right, by law. And the thing is, this ended up further alienating her from her husband. It enraged and totally ruined her relationship with her son Esau. And while she thought her beloved Jacob would be gone for a short time, because later we see she says, "Go run, and I'll tell you when Esau gets over it, you can come back." And she thought it'd just be a short time, but the reality is she never saw her son Jacob again. When he finally returns, she had already passed away. I don't believe this is the way God intended it to happen. I believe it happened this way because Rebecca and Jacob tried to take things into their own hands. They tried to speed the process up. They failed to trust in the Lord. You see, we have to remember that God's timing isn't our timing. And when things aren't happening in the time or the way that we think that they should happen, we need to remember God doesn't need us to make sure His promises get fulfilled. Oh, man, God's dropping the ball here. I better take care of this. We do that time and time again. As parents especially, right? For our kids, we do that. That's what Rebecca is doing here. I'm guessing we've all been guilty of this in one way or another. Lacking trust in the Lord, taking things into our own hands, not trusting in His timing and His way, which is why I want to finish with one last point this morning, which is this. God can still fulfill His promises despite our failures. We're not going to mess up God's will. We're not going to mess up His promises. The fact is, Rebecca messed up. I believe she sinned. She went outside the will of God. But her failures didn't keep God's promises from being fulfilled. We serve a God who is good at making things work despite our constant interference. Now, do I believe how things played out was the way God would have intended for it to happen? No. God told us that the younger son would rule over the older son. But I don't think that this is the way God intended it to happen. If Rebecca had trusted in the Lord and let God do things His way, I'm sure it would have looked a lot different. Isaac and Esau probably wouldn't have been angry. And it probably wouldn't have been the last time Rebecca saw her son Jacob. This is a reminder that there are always consequences to our actions. When we try to take control, when we try to do it our way, there's consequences to our actions. But in the midst of the consequences, we also serve a God who is about redemption. He uses our failures. Time and time again, God uses our failures to prepare us for the future. You see, God doesn't waste anything. That's what I love about our God. You know, sometimes we go, "Oh, why did this happen?" And my wife will tell you actually, I love, and I didn't ask her if I could share this, but I hope it's okay. But I wasn't planning on it. It wasn't in my notes, honey. I'm sorry. But she was helping lead a women's retreat. And there was a situation that happened, and she should have handled it in a certain way, and she didn't because she didn't assert her authority. And it caused a blow-up that wouldn't have happened if she would have taken care of things right away. And talking to our pastor's wife, she's like, "I am so sorry this happened." And I remember her saying what our pastor's wife said. She goes, "I'm not. We learn from these things. You'll be a better leader next time because of what you just experienced." And it's the reality of how God works through us. He doesn't waste anything. Instead, He redeems everything. When we fail and mess up, we often give up on ourselves. But God doesn't give up on us. It's never too late to be who you might have been. We have to remember that. It's never too late to be who you might have been. We might say, "Well, man, I messed things up. How can I be who God had called me to be? The things that God spoke into my life at a young age. How can I be that now? Look at what I've done. Look what I've done with my life." And I believe it's never too late to be who you might have been. It might have been not have been the way God intended it. But if we say, God, forgive me, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and He is a God of redemption that brings us to that place that reminds us it's never too late to be who you might have been. And that's because we serve a God who can still fulfill His promises despite our failures. I hope that this is an encouragement to all of us here. I know God has redeemed my failures. And there's a lot of them, okay? Ask my wife. He's redeemed my failures, and He continues to do that every day, and He wants to do the same for all of us here. He wants to redeem our failures to fulfill His promises in and through our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Bible, Lord. And as we walk through the Bible and as we read of these men and women of God in the Bible, these men and women at times that we look and go, man, I can never be like him. But when we really dive deep and look close, we realize they're just like us, broken individuals who fail, who mess up, but who pick themselves up and keep moving forward. People that You work through despite the failures, Lord. And so, Lord, we know that You can work through us. Lord, we've all fallen. We've all come short of who You've called us to be. We've all taken things into our own hands at times. We've all played the role of Rebecca here, trying to manipulate and make things work for the way that we think they should. But we thank You, Lord, that You are a God that despite our interference, despite our failures, that You are a God that can redeem our situations, Lord. That You can help us become who You've called us to be. You can work through, Lord, even as I think from the realm of parenthood, Lord. Sometimes we think, man, did I mess up my kids? And Lord, maybe we weren't the perfect parents, but You are the perfect Father. And Lord, You can redeem where we messed up. And Lord, You can bring them to that place that we couldn't bring them to. And it's because You're God and You're faithful to fulfill Your promises, Lord. And so we grab hold of those promises, Lord. And we just seek to see Your will done in our lives, Lord. May we do our best to stay out of the way, Lord. May we do our best to not interfere, but to let Your will be done, Lord, in our lives, in the lives of those we love, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We thank You for Your Word. May it be an encouragement to us today, Lord, that, Lord, You do fulfill Your promises. As we trust, as we wait upon You, You are faithful in Your time and Your way. And to know that, Lord, if we've gotten in the way, that, Lord, there's nothing that we can do that can keep Your promises from being fulfilled. And so, Lord, may we come to that understanding and may we get out of the way and let You do what You want to do, Lord. We thank You for these things. We give You this word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.